All right, if you're at home, get your Bibles, and we're going to go to Revelation chapter number 12. We're not going to read any scriptures at this time right now. We're going to read in just a moment because we have a lot of scripture to cover tonight, but we're going to be in Revelation chapter number 12 and 13 as we continue our series, What Is to Come, and I have really enjoyed preaching through this series. I've enjoyed learning with you, alongside of you, as we've been learning about what is to come and what is going to happen in the future. And of course, we don't know when the Lord is going to return for the church, but we know it's soon. And all God's people said, amen. By the way, if you missed it, I don't know if any missed it. I think Brother Ehrlich, I saw you comment, if you didn't put your favorite animal on there, don't just go ahead and do it. Put your favorite animal on there. And he said the lion and the lamb. I like that. And so, we don't know when the Lord is going to return for us as the church, but I do know this, it's going to be soon. And I want to be ready, and I want to be serving. I don't want to be caught sitting around doing nothing. I want to be ready to go and excited to see the Lord when He comes. Last week, we studied chapter 11. We learned about the two temples. We learned about the heavenly and the earthly. We learned about the two witnesses. We learned about the third woe. Chapter 10 and 11 do not necessarily move the timeline of Revelation forward, but these chapters are more parenthetical. However, at the end of chapter 11, we see a major shift as God brings in the third woe, or the last trumpet that's going to sound, and it brings in the seven vials. There's a major shift in the way that God deals with the earth. And the first 3.5 years of the tribulation are coming to an end. We see here in the next few chapters, we're going to see the abomination of desolation. That's the dead center of the tribulation. And then we have 3.5 more years. So 7 years total. And so the next 3.5 years that we read about, God is going to deal with mankind in a completely different way. God is ushering in with this seventh trumpet, He's ushering in the final stages. It's being set for Christ's return, His second coming, and the millennial kingdom, and Christ is going to take ownership of the earth. And so we're going to take a little bit of a break from a chapter-by-chapter study, and we're basically going to study two chapters, a little bit of chapter 14 all at once tonight, as John goes through chapter 12 and a little bit of chapter 13. And he gives us what I'm calling the cast of the Great Tribulation, the cast of the Great Tribulation. And so we're going to see that tonight. We're going to study seven groups of people, seven people and groups of people, actors or the cast, if you will, of the Great Tribulation as John describes them. And then we're going to draw out who these people are. So hopefully by the end of the message, my goal by the end of the message is as you read chapter 12 and chapter 13, and you read about the red dragon, you read about the woman with the sun and the moon, you read about these different people, you know in your heart, in your mind, who these people are, who John is talking about. And I believe that'll be able to help you as you read through Revelation, understand what's going on, if you understand who the cast is. All right, so let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right into the message. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord, that we get to study your word tonight. Help us to open our understanding. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I'm going to go through these seven cast members here tonight. And if you're taking notes, I think we emailed those out last night, and you can pull those up if you want to. But number one tonight, we see in Revelation chapter number 12, verse 1 through 3, we see the woman clothed with the sun. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of how many stars, church? 12, that number is very important, 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. So the first actor, if you will, the first cast member that we read about is presented as a great wonder. That word wonder can also be taken or understood as a sign in heaven or something to see in heaven. This woman is both significant in heaven and in earth. This wonder or sign is seen in heaven as an apparent portrayal in heaven, but has a reality on earth. The woman is pictured being persecuted by Satan in the great tribulation. She is described as clothed with the sun, having the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. All of these things are symbolic, but very important. She is also described to being with child and waiting to have to give birth to her son. Many explanations have been offered for the identity of this woman. Obviously, she does not represent Christ or the church, but rather she represents the matrix from which Christ comes from. The description of the woman clothed with the sun, the moon, it could be an allusion to Genesis chapter number 37, verse 9 through 11, where the heavenly bodies are represented by Jacob and Rachel, thereby identifying the woman with the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. We know Jacob and Rachel, or Jacob rather, to be the father of the 12 patriarchs, or the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. The symbolism as a whole here may extend beyond this to represent in some sense the glory of Israel and her ultimate triumph over her enemies. But I believe that all of this evidence points to the fact that this great woman is none other than the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. Israel is the obvious source by which God has brought many blessings into the world. What are some of them? What are some of the blessings that Israel has brought to the world? How about the Bible? God gave to Israel, he ascribed to Israel, the Jew, the scripture, and out of the tribes of Israel also came none other than Christ himself. The apostles were all Jewish. And so we see frequently in scripture, the nation of Israel is pictured in the tribulation time as going through a great trial and affliction. After all, the great tribulation is a Semitic program. Though historically the nation of Israel, we know that Christ came through the Virgin Mary. We know that. But the implication here in verse 2 is that it's referencing the sufferings of Israel as a nation rather than the birth of Christ. And so this reference here is referencing the nation of Israel going through great tribulation, through a troublesome history. And so the nation of Israel is our first cast member as you read this woman with son. Now that's important as you go to chapter 12 and 13. Here's why, because number 2, we learn not just about the woman, but we learn about the great dragon. Look at verses 3 and 4. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of stars in heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. The second sign appears in heaven is this great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. From the similar description given in Revelation 13:1, the evidence pointing to the parallel passage also in Daniel chapter number 7, verse 7 through 8, and verse 24, it can be determined that this great red dragon is both Satan, we understand, is both Satan, but also Satan's purpose being perpetrated through satanically controlled empires of the world. If you remember when we first started the book of Revelation, we first started this series of what is to come, we talked about the horsemen. Remember those? And the horsemen come in, and the horseman comes in and quickly brings peace, and then there's war, and then there's famine. And we know that there's going to be a one world government that has to control the whole of the earth. We'll talk a little bit more about that towards the end of the message with the mark of the beast. We're going to talk about the mark of the beast a little bit tonight. And so for there to be a mark of the beast, Brother Asprelli, for that to work, for there to be a system where everybody is controlled, you can only buy and sell if you take the mark of the beast. For that to take place, there has to be a one world government, a satanically controlled government. And so this red dragon, I believe, is both personified as Satan himself, but also the conglomerate, the Antichrist movement of Satan on the earth. Some scholars believe that this is more talking about when it's talking about Satan and the seven heads and all these other things. We'll talk more about that in Revelation 17. But some people believe that this is talking about different rulers and the third part of the stars coming from heaven or different kingdoms that are set up. I don't believe that's what it's talking about. I believe that the stars that were pulled out of heaven, I believe is when Satan fell from heaven, he brought with him a large group of demons with him. And we know that to be true, that when Satan fell, so did a third of the demons in heaven. The angels in heaven fell with him. His heads and crowns show that he has a vast grip on the kingdoms of the world, using the insatiable desire of man for power and greed to further his control. Revelation 12:4 speaks to the fact that Satan draws a third of the stars from heaven and casts them to the earth. Did you know that Job chapter number 38, verse 7, describes angels as stars singing in heaven? If you go to Matthew chapter number 25, verse 41, Jesus talks about this. He says this, "Then shall he say also unto them on thy left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." And listen to what Jesus says next. "Prepared for the devil and his" what? "His angels." We know that Satan was prepared not just for the devil, but for his army of demons, of these angels that fell with Satan. And these angels will suffer the same fate that Satan faces. Reading verses 4 gives us insight to Satan's evil strategy. To stop the Redeemer, all throughout the history of mankind, Satan has tried to stop the Redeemer from coming. Think about when Christ was being born in Bethlehem, and I believe that Satan, he is powerful and he has great power, but he is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. And I believe he knew that Christ was coming, but I don't think he knew Christ was, and I don't think he knew Christ was going to be born. And so Satan fills the heart of Herod the king, and Herod being filled with greed and wanting to have power, he goes throughout. What does he do? He goes throughout the land and he kills and murders hundreds of thousands of baby boys trying to stop the Redeemer from coming to power. Oh, my friends, but Satan has failed, and he fails and fails and fails. Christ was born, and Christ made it to the cross after he lived a sinless life. And because of that, you and I get to experience heaven together. And by the way, Satan will fail again in the great tribulation. But we see his plan all along was to stop the next cast member. So we see the great woman, we see the woman with the sun and the moon, we know to be Israel. We see the red dragon, we see Satan himself personified along with the system of government at the end times. And then we see number 3, we see the man-child. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. "And she," talking about the woman now that we just talked about, which we believe to be Israel, "brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Oh, I think we know who that is. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, and she hath, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,203 score days, 3.5 years. The great woman mentioned in verses 1 and 2 brings forth a man child, verses 5 and 6. This man-child makes it to the cross because of the failure of the red dragon in verses 3 and 4. We know that this man-child is none other than Jesus Christ. And by the way, someday he will rule with the rod iron. Someday he will return. He will return not as a servant. He will not return born in a stable, but he'll be seen in the sky with a rod of iron. May I remind you, if you're a Christian tonight, if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you will return with him to rule and to reign. We read in the book of Acts that Jesus has been caught up unto God, to his throne. We understand tonight that Jesus Christ is on his throne. As we've been preaching Sunday mornings, Christ is greater. He's on his throne. We see in verses 5 the birth and ascension of Christ. John, though, we see here, John mentions the birth and ascension of Christ, but he skips the gap of the church age between verses 5 and 6, describing Israel fleeing from the Antichrist. So John goes from the birth, and he goes from the birth and ascension of Christ to the to Israel fleeing from it. Why is he skipping the church age? Remember a while back we showed the image, the Old Testament prophets, they saw the mountaintops, they saw the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, they saw the ascension of Christ, and they saw past the church age all the way to the great tribulation. What Paul did not know was he was in the church age. He did not understand all of that, but I believe he would. In chapter number 13, John is speaking in the future here in Revelation chapter 12, and he's still speaking in the future, and he does not understand why the woman flees until he gets to chapter 13 and pins chapter 13. And he recognizes that the Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel, and they'll see through his deceptive plan, and Israel is going to run for the hills for the rest of the 3.5 years of destruction. I don't know if you remember last week as we were studying verse chapter 11. In verse 19, God switches how he deals with mankind. As we see the third woe ushered in and the seventh trumpet sounded, God is transferring ownership of the world from Satan and his demons to Christ. It's a 3.5-year process. We're going to study that in just a few weeks as we go through the vile judgments. But John, in chapter number 13, he sees all of this take place. This brings us to our next cast member number 4, the Archangel Michael. What a neat study. If you ever want to have a fun study, study Archangel Michael. It's an interesting study to learn about Michael. He is one bad mamma jamma, let me just say that. Look at Revelation chapter number 12. Look at verse 7 through 9. And there was a war in heaven. Can you imagine watching that? Unbelievable. A war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. And by the way, he never prevails. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. At some point in time, we see that Satan is cast out of heaven. As we see in the Bible, many places where Satan actually has conversations with God. If you read the book of Job, you'll see where Satan was actually given the privilege of standing before God and talking to God about Job, but there was going to come a day when Satan will no longer be allowed in heaven. There's going to come a day when Michael the archangel is going to show up and he's going to cast him down to the earth. Michael is called in the book of Daniel one of the chief princes in Daniel chapter number 10, verse 13. In Daniel chapter number 10, verse 21, he is titled your prince. In Daniel chapter number 12, verse 1, he is called the great prince, which standeth for thy people. Thy people referring to Daniel's people. It would seem that Michael was chosen by God to stand before him as a protector of the Jewish people, God's chosen people. Jude 9 calls him the archangel, and there is only one archangel spoken of in all of Scripture. You want to know another neat fact? Is that it is by Michael's voice we're going to be called to heaven. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse 16, and at the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise. Obviously, Michael has been given great power and authority. And in these verses we see, he casts Satan to the earth. Hey, there's a new sheriff coming to town. Jesus Christ is coming to the earth, and he's going to rule and reign. Let me take you to number 5. We're going to learn about the next cast member. We see the remnant seed of Israel. Go to Revelation chapter number 12. Revelation chapter 12, look at verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Who is the woman now? The nation of Israel. Who is the man-child? Jesus Christ. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, that's one, and times, that's 2.5 times. We understand a time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and a half a time is 1/2 year, so 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. That's very important. Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We see in Revelation chapter number 12, verse 13 through 17, that Satan is going to go after the seed, the remnant seed of Israel during the Great Tribulation. Here's what's going to happen. Israel is going to make a covenant, a treaty with the Antichrist. The third temple is going to be built. They're going to worship God and they're going to have peace. There's going to be peace in Israel for a short time. The Antichrist is going to break his covenant. He's going to set himself up as God. He's going to enter into the temple. He's going to set up the image of the beast. It's called the abomination of desolation. The children of Israel are going to see that take place. They're going to see the beast and the false prophet standing in their temple, proclaiming to be God, and they're going to recognize that they've made an enormous mistake. And they're going to flee into the wilderness. You can read about this in Matthew chapter number 24. If you remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's describing to them all of this that's going to happen. It's very interesting. We already know that the Great Tribulation is a Semitic program. Once Satan starts, or once Satan is cast to the earth, he poses a brand new challenge to the tribulation Jew. While Satan has been the accuser of the brethren in all ages, in this context here, it shows here that he is going after the Jewish remnant, or as Scripture calls them, the brethren of Christ. Daniel prophesied of this day being the time of trouble. This would come upon the Jew, this great time of trouble. The great tribulation is when Michael shall stand up to deliver Daniel's people, and the result will be this war in heaven. And we see in chapter 12, Satan is cast into the earth and Daniel's people are delivered as they are carried away into the wilderness. When the dragon and all his principalities, as they plague the earth. And by the way, if just in case you're wondering, the devil and all of his principalities are on earth today and controlling much of what's happening right now. They're in the middle part of heaven. They're moving to and fro. And that's what Paul talks about in Ephesians, as we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Don't forget, Christian, that you're battling against spiritual warfare in high places. Once the dragon is cast out of heaven into the earth, knowing that his defeat, he is brought low, he's been defeated. He understands that the man-child, Jesus Christ, is in heaven and will be taking his place in power and authority. Nobody knows Scripture like Satan. He understands that the kingdoms are slipping through his fingers. He is going to concentrate his hatred and malice on the sun clothed as a woman, the sun-clothed woman, or Israel. Satan is going to turn his attention on them. The Bible says that the woman, or the remnant of Israel, shall be given wings of a great eagle, and that she may fly into the wilderness. She will be nourished for a time, times and half a time, 3.5 years, until the dragon is cast into his chamber of punishment. So we see the remnant seed of Israel. Then John goes on to our next cast member. We have two left tonight. The next one, cast member number 6, is I think one that is very interesting to a lot of people, and everybody wants to know who this person is and who this is, and it's very interesting. We're going to read about it here, but we see number 6, the beast from the sea. The beast from the sea. Notice Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. Would you go there in your scripture? We're going to read Revelation 13, 1 and 2. We're going to read about the beast from the sea. John says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Notice here that John draws a distinction between him and the dragon. This is not the dragon. This beast is a different entity altogether. This beast that John sees represents the incarnate of Satan himself. The dragon gives this beast his power, his seat, his authority. In other words, Satan gave this beast Satan's authority. He said, "You have my authority, my seat, my power." This beast that John saw is not just any beast. This is the most notorious of all beasts. As we go back to the book of Daniel, we can see what makes up this composite beast, if you will. Daniel has revealed the whole course of the times of the Gentiles. And we understand that anything that comes out of the sea in the Revelation, as it talks about coming out of the sea, we know it's talking about Gentile nations. And we see here that Daniel, he gives the character of this last great leader. He talks about the Antichrist. His prophecy is mainly concerned with the things that befall the Jewish people in the latter days. Daniel chapter number 10, verse 14. And as we are now dealing with the things that shall come to pass, or in the last of these last days, the 70th week of Daniel's 70 weeks. This is the last of the last days. This beast on the sea is none other than the Antichrist himself, Satan's incarnate. speaking of not just the Antichrist, but the Antichrist's movement, his power, his seat, his authority. We're going to study that a little bit more later about what that all encompasses. But the leader, of course, the head, is the beast, the Antichrist. It is important to us as Christians tonight. You're wondering probably tonight, who is the Antichrist? And over the years, there's been many different, I don't know, maybe you probably know this better than I do. Some of you older folks, you might say, oh, this person was said to be the Antichrist, and this person was said to be the Antichrist. And some people could probably throw some guesses out there tonight of who the Antichrist might be. But the truth is that only those who are in the Great Tribulation will know who the Antichrist is. There are many names that have been given to the Antichrist over the ages. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 10, 5 through 6, he's called the Assyrian. In Isaiah 14, 4, he's called the King of Babylon. In Daniel 7 and 8, he's called the Little Horn. In Daniel 8, 23, he's called the King of Fierce Countenance. In Daniel 9, 26, he's called the Prince That Shall Come. In Daniel 11, 36, he's called the Willful King. He's mentioned in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 8, he's called the Man of Sin. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 8, he's called the Son of Perdition and That Wicked, with a capital W. In 1 John 2, 18, he's called the Antichrist. In Revelation 13, 1 through 2, he's called the Beast. Now, we're not going to go deep into this tonight, but in a later date, we're going to get into Revelation 17, where we can see this beast as he's described again. And we'll see more information about him, where his headquarters will be located. And also we'll talk about the woman that rides on the beast. Many believe, and I believe, is the papal church. And we'll talk all about that coming up in Revelation 17. That's an interesting study all in itself. But as long as you understand that the beast coming up out of the sea is the Antichrist personified, this is, I believe, Satan incarnate. Satan has filled this person, whoever this person is. Then let me give you the last character, the last cast member. Number 7, we see the beast from the earth. The beast from the earth. Look at Revelation 13, 11, and 12. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. We see here that John makes distinction again between the first beast and the second beast. These are two different entities. Remember, the first beast, John made distinction between the dragon and the first beast. After John describes the beast of the sea, he turns his pen to describe the second beast, or the beast of the earth. John says this beast is likened to a lamb, having two horns like a lamb. And even though he is lamb-like in appearance, or peaceful in appearance, the Bible says he speaks as a dragon. The second beast has a name. The Bible refers to him in chapter 16, verse 3 of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 20 of Revelation, and chapter 20, verse 10 of Revelation as the false prophet. This beast is referred to as the false prophet. This false prophet is distinct from the Antichrist and is distinct from the dragon. The second beast is what would be considered the false spirit in a satanic trinity. You see, Satan has always counterfeited God, has he not? Has he not? And we see here in Scripture a satanic trinity, or a counterfeit trinity: the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. The false prophet is an interesting character. As he comes to earth to bring praise and adoration to the Antichrist or the beast, Satan always has his counterfeits. Just as we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we have the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. This false prophet will show great wonders and signs. He'll be a miracle worker of sorts. The Bible says, in so much that if it were possible that even the elect could be deceived — I believe this is referring to the 144,000, even the elect, you could believe whatever you want there. It could be the nation of Israel, but he mentions that he's such a smooth talker, and his miracles are so amazing that even the elect could possibly be deceived. This false prophet has the power to bring the image of the beast that is set up in the third temple. He has the power to bring it to life. This image is going to speak. It's going to have life. And it is at this time that the mark of the beast is introduced. As the false prophet in Revelation chapter 13 comes onto the scene, the false prophet and the Antichrist, they've lost their power over Israel. Israel has fled to the wilderness where they're being protected. And as God turns his wrath upon the earth, the Antichrist tightens his grip. The church, by the way, is long gone. Remember your church history. I remember biblical history here. Remember what we've studied. The church is long gone. I've heard Christians say over the years, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, I'm not taking the mark of the beast. Let me tell you something. If you have to worry about taking the mark of the beast, you have a lot more bigger problems on your hand than the mark of the beast. Because if you are saved tonight, you are already in heaven when the mark of the beast comes. Remember what's already happened. The seven seals have been broken. The four horsemen have come in. We've seen great earthquakes and all these things happen. The third temple's been built. There's a covenant with Israel. Israel has fled. Satan's been cast to the earth. All these incredible things have happened. And then the mark of the beast is introduced. There's a new world order that's been set up. Billions on earth have already died. Now, I didn't say millions. Billions on earth have already died in the first 3.5 years. Of the tribulation, famine, wars, pestilence. The two witnesses have already come on the scene. We've already seen the locusts with their stingers and have been stinging men, and men wish they could die and could not. We've already seen the Calvary of 200 million, the infernal Calvary who comes and kills a third part of men. Some incredible things have already happened before the mark of the beast comes into play. Satan's been cast down to the earth. The nations of God are angry. The son of perdition has been made known, that wicked one. The Antichrist has come. The beast, the image, has been set up. Then the mark of the beast is introduced. The false prophet shall cause, the Bible says, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no might buy or sell, save that that has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. This mark will be known as the brand of hell. We know that this is coming fast. I think that in times past, Christians thought the mark of the beast was all kinds of different things. A barcode, whatever. Now people are saying it's these little microchips and all these other. Well, we don't know exactly what the mark of the beast is going to be, but we know it's coming quickly. And it's going to be here after 3.5 years. But remember, that's 3.5 years after you and I have already been in heaven. Praise God for that. Nations are going to rise against nation. Cash is going to be obsolete. You've seen the coin shortage lately. Amen. People are going to be heavily dependent on the government for food, power, and water. Now, I live on a few acres, and my wife and I, we have goats. We have four goats, one with a broken leg. And we have corn, and we have all these things that we're growing and trying to eat as much as we can of our own food. We want to eat clean. That's kind of what we like to do, and you don't have to do all that stuff. But I think about people who live in the city. Think about people that live in San Francisco, in Livermore, in these high-rise buildings. Think about this for just a moment. Hundreds of millions of people packed into these cities. What's going to happen when there's no food in the grocery store? When an apartment complex that houses 2,000 people, and there's no food, and there's no water, what's going to happen? That's when the beast is going to take complete control. Here's your mark. If you want to eat, if you want to go to work, if you want to earn your money. And there's going to come a day on this earth. And I think, if anything, that we've seen over the last few months, we've seen how quickly things can go bad. But this mark, may I say, and some of you are going to disagree with this, and it's going to make some of you a little bit angry, but I'm okay with that because I believe it's Bible truth. You're not going to be tricked into taking the mark of the beast. Let me say that again. You're not going to be fooled or tricked into the mark of the beast. Some are worried about taking a microchip, and some are worried about, and I'm not for that stuff. Don't get me wrong. I'm not for getting microchipped. I'm not for any of that. And I'm not for, you know, on my phone being tracked. Brother Monahan, I don't know if you're watching, but Brother Monahan showed me that they're tracking those who've been exposed to COVID on their iPhones in the health section there. I thought that was pretty interesting. I'm not for that stuff, but I just want to tell you, Christians, don't worry. You're not going to be tricked into taking the mark of the beast. A microchip, a vaccine, all of these things are not the mark of the beast. Well, Pastor, I watched a video and I've seen, listen, if you take the mark of the beast, you've already missed the train, brother. And all God's people said, amen. You've already missed the mark. That's not a good way to say that. You've already missed it. The church is gone. There's so much that happens before now. This is what the Thessalonian church was struggling with. When they wrote to Paul, they said, why are we? It's like we're in the tribulation. We're being persecuted. All these things are happening. And Paul, almost in a laughing tone, writes back to them, not a laughing tone, but almost an angry tone. Haven't we gone over this? There's a lot of things that are going to happen before you need to worry about the tribulation. The church will not be here. And if I'm wrong, and all the preachers that I know who believe the way that we believe are wrong, you're still not going to be tricked into taking the mark of the beast. Here's why. Because the mark of the beast is going to be a conscious choice to choose to worship the beast. You see, the false prophet is going to come to the world and is going to say, if you want to eat, if you want water, you need to worship the beast. And they're going to have to make a choice. I either die or I worship the beast. We know further that punishment for not taking the mark of the beast is death anyway. But it's going to be a conscious choice. There will be no trick. There will be no sliding it into the vaccine. That's not what's going to happen. It's going to be a choice. You worship the beast, you take the mark of the beast or not. So don't fret tonight. Don't worry. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to be long gone. You're going to be in heaven with Christ, preparing for His triumphant return. The mark of the beast, by the way, is only going to last for 3.5 years. Out of all the history of mankind, the mark of the beast is only going to be implemented for 3.5 years. And there's going to come a day when God's going to have enough. The satanic trinity, the dragon, the false prophet, and the antichrist are going to be grabbed by the ankles and cast into the bottomless pit. Christ will return, and like a tidal wave, He's going to clean the earth of Satan and all of his demons and the satanic system from off the face of the earth. And don't forget that you and I will return with Christ to rule and to reign with Him. Isn't that exciting? So Christians tonight, if you're watching, I want to be an encouragement to you. I know there's a lot of conspiracy theories out there. There's a lot of things out there about the vaccine and all this stuff. I'm not for any of that stuff. I'm not saying, no, go out there and get chipped tonight. That's not what I'm saying. Don't get me wrong. What all I'm saying is this. You don't need to lay awake at night wondering if you're making a mistake by doing these things, because you're going to know. You're going to know. Praise God that we're going to be with Christ in heaven. Let's pray together tonight.